There are a lot of ways to skin a cat, right? Good morning and welcome to worship at Holly Grove Lutheran Church. We are grateful for your presence with us today. Those of you who are here in person and those of you who are joining us online. I've got quite a few announcements today. I don't know if you can believe it, but next Sunday is Palm Sunday. We're going to meet out, weather permitting, we're going to meet out on the sidewalk and front steps. For those who are able, we'll get some palms and we'll process in as we sing the opening hymn with our palms. So that's next Sunday. Two Sundays from today is Easter Sunday, and you've probably seen all the announcements, but I'll say it again. We're going to have our sunrise service out at the cemetery at 7 o'clock. Immediately following that, the Lutheran Men in Mission are providing breakfast for us, and then we will have our regular service at 10:30. That morning, instead of having individual lilies like we've done in the past, we are going to all go together and put some money toward one big, beautiful bouquet. You can still do it in honor, contribute in honor or in memory of someone, and we've got these sign-up sheets out in the narthex. They've also been emailed to you if you want to print it out that way. I have four families, and for anyone that wants one, a Holy Week devotional. This has an activity and scripture readings for each day of Holy Week. These are also in the narthex. They're intended for children, but the activities and readings are meaningful enough that if any of you adults wanted to follow along, you could do that as well. So make sure you get one of these before Palm Sunday. This afternoon at 4 o'clock is Ty Heitman's Eagle Scout ceremony. All of you are invited to attend and support him in this way. Certainly, it's not quite how he expected. He was hoping his papa would be able to be here, so it's very bittersweet. So if we could all come out and support him, I think that would be really meaningful for him. There's a blood drive this Wednesday at Mount Tabor. If any of you are interested, there are details in the bulletin on how to sign up for that. This Tuesday, we might need to adjust the time, but worship and music will be meeting to finalize some details for Holy Week. And as always, you are invited to join us for our midweek Lenten worship service at 6:30 on Wednesday. Are there any other announcements that I'm leaving out? All right, then we've got a few birthdays this week. Nancy Curry, Paula Hedrick, Sarah Grace Davis, Corbin Rose, and Lori Cecil. We also have a couple of anniversaries. I think today, actually, is John and Susan's 40th wedding anniversary. Is that right? 40 years. That's wonderful. Woohoo! Also this week, Bill and Dottie are celebrating their 71st wedding anniversary. And I want to lift up that yesterday would have been Jean and Betty's 55th wedding anniversary. So even though she is not physically present with us, that is still something to remember and celebrate. So let us pray. Watch over your children, O Lord, as their days increase. Bless and guide them wherever they may be. Strengthen them when they stand, and comfort them when they are discouraged or sorrowful. Raise them up if they fall, and in their hearts may your peace, which passes all understanding, abide all the days of their lives. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And finally, we have a couple of prayer shawls. As all of you know, we lost our beloved Gary Hedrick this week. He is now at home in the Lord and free of pain and all the suffering that he endured over the past few years. So we hope that you'll join us this Tuesday at 4 o'clock to give thanks for his life and to celebrate his life. But even as we give thanks and celebrate his life, we are sad and his family is heartbroken. And so we have a couple of prayer shawls here, one for Tina and one for Jonathan. And Paula already has a prayer shawl, and she's okay keeping that one. So this is why we just have one for Tina and Jonathan. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks that we can come to you with our joys and with our sorrows. We give you thanks for our brother Gary, and that he is now healed and whole and at home in your arms forever. But we pray for our brother Jonathan and our sister Tina, for Paula, for their entire family, as they are heartbroken to have lost their husband and father and papa. We pray that in the coming days and weeks, as their grief overwhelms them and as they begin to learn how to live life without Gary physically present with them, that these prayer shawls would be a tangible reminder of our love and prayers for them. Grief can feel so isolating and lonely, and we pray that as they navigate their grief, that these prayer shawls would remind them that we are with them, that we love them, care about them, and that they are held in our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us now prepare our hearts for worship as we listen to the prelude. Please stand. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God who forgives our sins, whose mercy endures forever. Amen. God of all mercy and consolation, come to the help of your people, turning us from our sin to live for you alone. Give us the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may confess our sin, receive your forgiveness, and grow into the fullness of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Gracious God, have mercy on us. We confess that we have turned from you and given ourselves into the power of sin. We are truly sorry and humbly repent. In your compassion, forgive us our sins, known and unknown, things we have done and things we have failed to do. Turn us again to you and uphold us by your Spirit, so that we may live and serve you in newness of life. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. God, who is rich in mercy, loved us even when we were dead in sin, and made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. In the name of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Almighty God, strengthen you with power through the Holy Spirit, that Christ may live in your hearts through faith. Amen. Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Let us pray to the Lord. Let us pray.
Let us pray. Creator God, you prepare a new way in the wilderness, and your grace waters our desert. Open our hearts to be transformed by the new thing you are doing, that our lives may proclaim the extravagance of your love given to all. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated.
First reading is from Isaiah. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild animals will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I form for myself, so they might declare my praise. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The psalm for today is Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, then our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. The Lord has done great things for us.
And we are glad indeed.
Restore our fortunes, O Lord.
Like the water courses of the land.
Those who sowed with tears will reap with
songs of joy.
And those who go out weeping, carrying the seed,
will come again with joy, shouldering their sheaves.
The second reading is from Philippians. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, a tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Jesus Christ has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Press on toward the goal of the prize of the heavenly call of God in Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let your steadfast love come to us, O Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to John, the 12th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume, made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and he kept the common purse and used it to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." I'm going to read on just a couple more verses. When the great crowd of the Jews learned that he was there, they came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death as well, since it was on account of him that many of the Jews were deserting and they were believing in Jesus. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. I'd like to invite the children forward for a children's message. And I think Maddie is coming up this morning. Morning, Calvin. How are you? Good. Hi, Maddie. Hi, Brandon. So I wanted to talk about love. I don't know where you're at in your English curriculum at school, but do you know if English is a noun or a verb or both? You're not good with that. That's okay. I think it's both, but today I want to talk about love as a verb. Do you know the three tenses of verbs in English? It's okay. So there, in English we have three tenses for verbs: past, present, and future. In Greek, there are seven tenses. We're not even going to get into that. We're just going to talk about the past, present, and the future. So this week, one of your good friends, Isabel, lost her granddaddy. Her granddaddy died. And the reason I want to talk about love today is because I often say this at funerals, but I think it's important to say it so that everybody hears it, and that is that love never ends. Right? Even though somebody we love or care about dies, we don't say, "Oh, I loved them," or "they loved me." We continue to say it in the present. "I love them. They love me." Because love doesn't end. Even though somebody dies, our love for them doesn't end, and their love for us doesn't end. So about a year ago, maybe 2 years ago, Brandon's granddaddy died. So Brandon could say, not "I loved my grandpa," but "I love him." Because your love for him doesn't end, just like his love for you doesn't end. And so I just wanted to remind us all of that today. You know, sometimes it hits differently at a funeral, but the truth is it's true all the time, that love never ends. We don't use love in the past tense, we use it in the present tense. Love never ends. Isabel's granddaddy loves her. And she loves him, and she always will. Yeah. Do you have any questions about that? Mm-hmm. Yes. So Calvin said he feels like when you love someone very much, when you have a strong bond with them, it hurts more when they die than if you had a friend who you knew casually. You'd feel bad for them and their family, but the grief and the pain and the sadness is stronger when it's somebody that you really love. And that's absolutely true. I've heard a lot of things about grief, but one of the things I've heard is that grief is love that we don't know what to do with anymore. So when somebody we love dies, we love them so much, and we miss them so much, and we have all of this love for them that we don't know what to do with, and it kind of gets jumbled up and mixed up and becomes grief, and that's why it can be so painful and so overwhelming, because the closer we are to somebody, the harder it is and the sadder it is and the more pain we feel when they die. That's absolutely true. Well, let's pray. Good morning, God. Thank you for today. Thank you for Calvin and Maddie. And thank you for the gift of love. Help us to remember that love is not a past tense verb, but a present tense. That love never, ever ends. Amen. Thank you for coming up. Thank you for coming up, Maddie. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You all come and hear the final draft of my sermon every Sunday, but I'm not ever sure that I've shared the process of writing a sermon with you, or what I do to write a sermon. Now, I'm not going to share it in its entirety because it's quite lengthy and elaborate. But I did want to share that one of the things I do when I read a passage like today's gospel lesson is I try to sit and imagine what the people in the text were experiencing, what they were living and feeling and sensing with their senses in that moment. Because in just these few verses that we read today, one, we're familiar with it, but two, we just kind of read through it quickly and we think, oh, I've read that before, and you read a story, but when you pass over those verses quickly, you don't really get a sense of what they were experiencing. So I've often thought this in real life when we say that somebody is going to go have surgery. It sounds simple enough, but for that person, it's a disruption of their entire life, and they're likely to feel significant pain and have a long recovery, and it's much more than just, oh yeah, they're going to have surgery. And so when I read a text like this, I like to just spend some time thinking about the people in this story and what they were going through in that particular moment. So one of the things I often do is I think about the different senses, you know, hearing, seeing, smelling, tasting, touching. But usually when I'm thinking about this with a Bible verse, I often don't think about the sense of smell. Partly because I just kind of assume everything in the biblical times was kind of smelly. I mean, think about it. They lived in a hot climate. They walked everywhere. They were likely very sweaty and got quite warm. They wore the same clothes every day. They didn't have a closet or dresser with multiple options like we do. So they are sweaty and active and wearing the same clothes. And let's also remember that taking a bath every day or every other day or even every week is a modern idea. That really didn't happen until the last few decades that became common practice. And it's still not common practice in much of the world today. So they didn't have regular bathing. They were hot and sweaty, wearing the same clothes. No fans, no AC. I think body odor was probably a pretty common thing. So, I mean, I just don't think about smell when I read these gospel stories because I just think it was kind of smelly. But in this gospel reading, I think smell is the overarching sense that we get from what these people were experiencing. Now, we've all been around someone who has worn a little bit too much perfume or cologne. I mean, maybe think about a young teenage boy just kind of learning how to put on some aftershave and cologne, and he puts on just a little bit too much or whatever. This gospel text, Mary isn't just putting on a couple too many squirts of perfume. She's pouring out an entire pound of perfume onto Jesus' feet. Of course the house was filled with the fragrance. I mean, there was no way that this smell wouldn't overwhelm the house. There's no way that all of those present wouldn't be overcome and overwhelmed with the smell. Another thing I do when I prepare my sermons is that I look at both the English and Greek to see if there are any words that appear to be special in the passage, to see if there are any words that I need to pay particular attention to. And one of the verbs or words in this week's passage is anoint. It doesn't just say that Mary emptied a bottle of perfume on Jesus' feet or that she poured out the perfume on Jesus' feet. She took a pound of costly perfume and anointed Jesus' feet. We encounter anointing a lot in Scripture. Saul was anointed by Samuel to be king. David was anointed by Samuel to be king. In the Hebrew Scriptures, it's a traditional practice to anoint priests and prophets and kings as a sign of their inauguration into their political career. It's about being God's chosen, that you're set apart. It bestows authority and power. But for all of this festival significance, the origin of anointing is actually thought to be an agrarian practice that shepherds did with their sheep. Lice and other insects naturally get into the wool on a sheep. And if they get near the sheep's head, they can burrow into the sheep's ears or eyes, and let's just say we don't want to know the rest. So to protect their sheep, ancient shepherds would pour oil on the sheep's head to make the wool too slippery for any insects to even get close to sticking to the hair, certainly to get too close to the ears and eyes. Instead, they would just slide right off. It's from this ancient practice of anointing that we get this symbolic anointing, where it is a symbol of blessing and protection and empowerment. Remember in the 23rd Psalm, "Thou anointest my head with oil." It's a sign of blessing and protection. And in our baptism, we are anointed with oil on our heads as we are marked with the cross of Christ forever and sealed with the Holy Spirit. We are set apart in our baptism as God's chosen, as blessed and protected. And let us not forget that that is what Christ means, the anointed one or the chosen one, the Messiah. So in this passage, Mary is anointing the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah. But why is she anointing the anointed one? Well, let's look at another thing I do when I prepare my sermons. I look at the verses that come immediately before the passage and the verses that come immediately after. On the one side of this story, in chapter 11, Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead, the miracle of all miracles. And in those extra verses that I read, it caused so many people to believe in Jesus. He raised somebody from the dead, a remarkable miracle. So maybe Mary is just so grateful for what Jesus did for her brother and her family that she is anointing Jesus with her gratitude. But if we look at what's on the other side of this passage, in this passage, the very next morning is Palm Sunday. Jesus will be making his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where by the end of the week, he will be killed. Also in the text, Jesus gives us a clue that she is using this perfume for his burial. So I think it's much more likely that in this passage, Mary is anointing Jesus for his death and this burial. This meal takes place on the Sabbath, which is a Saturday. It was 6 days before Jesus was going to die, and I think that he knew he was going to die. All throughout his ministry, the religious leaders were frustrated and angry with him for all that he was doing. And he had just raised Lazarus, and they were absolutely livid. And so they thought this would be the perfect time to kill Jesus. He's going into Jerusalem for the Passover. They'd be able to find him easily because he was a faithful Jew. Of course he was going to celebrate. The point is that Jesus knew he was going to die. He knew this evening as he was sharing a meal with Mary and Martha and Lazarus that it was likely his last meal with them. Think about it. If you knew that your time was coming soon, who are the people that you might want to spend time with one last time? Who are the people that you might want to make sure you got to say goodbye to? Because even though Jesus knew he was going to be raised from the dead, he was still fully human. And I think he felt all of the things that a human would, knowing that their death was impending. So this particular evening, Jesus knew he was going to die, and I think a weight hung over him. Certainly, he was obedient to God, and he was so committed to living out God's will in the world that he was willing to die for it. But I can only imagine how heavy-hearted he was. And so he chose to spend this evening, this Sabbath meal, with his good friends Mary and Martha and Lazarus. With his friends in their home, a safe place. But even at that, there was an elephant in the room. I mean, not only did Jesus know what was coming, but everyone must have known what was coming. And then here comes Mary with her perfume, a pound of perfume, perfume that cost a whole year's worth of wages. And she anoints God's anointed one for burial. And when she does, everyone knows what she's doing. Everyone had to have known that smell, because that is the smell of death. In Jewish custom at the time of Jesus, when someone died, the women washed the body, they anointed it with oil, with perfumes, spices. They wrapped it up, and then when they placed it in the tomb, they placed a shroud over the body. They knew this smell. Have you ever had a smell that just triggers a memory that you know exactly what it is? Even if you don't see it, you know what it is. So instead of ignoring the elephant in the room about Jesus's impending death, Mary, with deep, deep faith, and abundant and extravagant love, teaches us that we don't have to be afraid of acknowledging or recognizing or preparing for the death of someone we love and care deeply about. Right? Most often we would rather ignore death. Certainly we'd rather avoid it. But dying is just as much of what it means to be human as being born is. And the truth is, brothers and sisters, that we don't have to ignore or avoid or even be afraid of death, someone else's or our own, because our faith and our hope is in the one who by his death and resurrection defeated death. We believe that death does not and will not ever have the last word or the victory. Jesus, in his resurrection, has the victory over death. And because he does, we will too. We know this in our minds, and I purposely say it in every funeral homily I do, because I hope that we also know it deep, deep in our souls. In just 2 weeks, we're going to be celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. But truly, every Sunday we gather to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. It's a mini Easter every Sunday. Every Sunday, we celebrate that Jesus has conquered death. Even in our baptism, we die to ourselves, we are buried with Christ, and we rise to new life with him. We rise into everlasting and eternal life. We are 1 week away from entering into Holy Week. Next Sunday, we'll shout hosannas and wave palm branches. And then by Good Friday, we'll be shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." The reality is Jesus' death and our own, they come even though we don't want them to, and whether we're ready or not. But the even bigger truth is that our faith and our hope is in the one who defeated death. We believe that death does not have the victory, and that death will never have the last word. Jesus has victory over death, and because he does, we will too. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Living together in hope and trust, Let us confess our faith with the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father, the Almighty,
Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's
only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Continue with the prayers of intercession. We are going to bless this urn pall. Tony, would you hold this up? As many of you know, we have a casket pall, but we don't or haven't had an urn pall. The pall is placed over the body or ashes of someone at their funeral to remember their baptism. And so this urn pall was purchased in memory of Kay Kepley, Greg's mom, Gyla's mother-in-law. And I think it's kind of special that the first set of ashes it will go on top of are Greg's best friend Gary's. Let us bless this. Sisters and brothers, today we give thanks to God and we seek God's blessing as we set apart this urn pall to the glory of God. Send your blessing on this pall, which we set apart today, O God. May it be a reminder that in baptism we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and that in death we are received into the arms of your mercy. To you, O God, be all glory and honor through your Son, Jesus Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.
Drawn close to the heart of God, we offer these prayers for the church, the world, and all those who are in need. You sent your Son that the world might be saved through him. Inspire the witness of the church throughout the world. Empower missionaries, Bible translators, and ministries of service in your name. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. From east to west, your steadfast love is shown. Nourish seas and deserts, wilderness areas and cities. Give water to thirsty lands. Nurture spring growth that feeds hungry creatures. Bless farmers as they prepare for the growing season. Lord, in your mercy, you sustained your people in the wilderness. Give courage to all who lead in times of crisis and scarce resources. Prosper the work of those who aid victims of famine, drought, violence, and war, especially our Ukrainian sisters and brothers. Bring peace and end violence. Lord, in your mercy,
your prayer.
Your mercy endures forever. Deliver all who cry to you, especially those who are hungry or without homes. Give life in places where death seems triumphant. Give healing to those who are sick and comfort to those who mourn, especially the family of Gary Hedrick, Dean, Teresa, Jean, Gary and Judy, Bill, John, Mike, Latifa, Bob, Sandra, Jana, Carrie, Joe, Chip, and our friends and families listed in the bulletin and those we name aloud or silently in our hearts. Lord, in your mercy, by grace we have been saved. Fill this congregation to overflowing with that grace, that we show mercy to others. Nourish any in our midst who are hungry and bless our ministries of feeding. Give us patience and courage when the way seems long. Lord, in your mercy, your Son was lifted up that whoever believes might have eternal life. We praise you for all who have died in Christ, especially Gary Hedrick. Bring us with all the saints into the fullness of your promises. Lord, in your mercy,
accept the prayers we bring, O God, on behalf of a world in need, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen. The peace of Christ be with you always. I invite you to share God's peace with one another.
Let us pray. Blessed are you, O God, maker of all things. Through your goodness, you have blessed us with these gifts, ourselves, our time, and our possessions. Use us and what we have gathered in feeding the world with your love, through the one who gave himself for us, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is
indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, through our Savior Jesus Christ. You call your people to cleanse their hearts and prepare with joy for the Paschal feast, that renewed in the gift of baptism, we may come to the fullness of your grace. And so with all the choirs of angels, with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Holy, holy, holy.
God of our weary years, God of our silent tears, you have brought us this far along the way. In times of bitterness, you did not abandon us, but guided us into the path of love and light. In every age, you sent prophets to make known your loving will for all humanity. The cry of the poor has become your own cry. Our hunger and thirst for justice is your own desire. In the fullness of time, you sent your chosen servant to preach good news to the afflicted, to break bread with the outcast and despised, and to ransom those in bondage to prejudice and sin. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks, broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Remembering, therefore, his death, resurrection, we await the day when Jesus shall return to free all the earth from the bonds of slavery and death. Come, Lord Jesus. Send your Holy Spirit, our advocate, to fill the hearts of all who share this bread and cup with courage and wisdom to pursue love and justice in all the world. Come, Spirit of Freedom. Join our prayers and praise with your prophets and martyrs of every age, that rejoicing in the hope of the resurrection, we might live in the freedom and hope of your Son. Through him, with him, in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Here is food and drink for the journey. take and be filled.
Take away the sin of the world.
The body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in his grace. Amen.
Let us pray. O God, we give you thanks that you have set before us this feast, the body and blood of your Son. By your Spirit, strengthen us to serve all in need and to give ourselves away as bread for the hungry. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord's face shine upon you with grace and mercy. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen.
Let us say our mission statement. As united people of God, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, our purpose is to provide worship and Christian education and respond in loving action to a needy world. Go in peace, serve the Lord.